Welcome to Answering the Call with host Elizabeth Ficicello. In this program, Elizabeth gives us a glimpse into the spiritual journeys of priests, deacons, and religious sisters and brothers from the Columbus Diocese who have heard and answered God's call. And here's your host, Elizabeth Ficicello.
Hi, and thanks for joining us on Answering the Call here on St. Gabriel Catholic Radio AM 820 and streaming live on stgabrielradio.com. I'm your host, Elizabeth Ficicelli, and this is a program where we have an opportunity to meet some of the people that serve our diocese, whether they're priests or deacons or religious sisters and brothers, and hear how they heard God's call in their own lives and how they answered that call, the twists and turns that their lives made, and how they ended up in their current vocation. And if you've been out and about the Diocese of Columbus, you may have noticed a group of men that are walking around in brown robes and bare feet and long beards, and they are the Franciscan Brothers Minor of Fort Wayne, Indiana. And I've had the pleasure of having a couple of them on the show in the past, and they're always interesting to talk to find out where they came from and what led them to lead such a radical life today. And so I have one of those brothers with me in the studio. His name is Brother Pascal Mary of Our Lady of Fatima, and I want to first of all welcome you to AM 820, Brother.
Thank you. Well, thank you. It's pretty good.
It's great to have you here. And so let's go ahead and start with your life. We'll go to the early years. We'll start. Tell us, first of all, where you were born.
I was born in Johnson City, New York.
And whereabouts is that? Is that
It's upstate. When we say upstate, anything past New York City is...
I'm
upstate,
a downstater, so that's why. Okay, right, so you're way upstate, I think.
No? Not really, because we're right across from Pennsylvania, and it's about an hour north of Scranton, an hour south of Syracuse, New York. And everybody's heard of Syracuse, a great basketball team.
Okay, gotcha. All right, and well, let's start with your family life. Were you born and raised Catholic?
No, I was baptized Catholic, but I wasn't really raised in the faith. You know, when I was at my grandma's house, I would go to, sometimes go to Mass with her. She would usually go on the Saturday night vigil. She got in that habit after my grandfather died. Before that, I guess I went with them. I guess you get back in your memories, you forget, about, I don't know, you lose those memories. I don't know. When you're younger, the younger you are, you forget, you don't have, I don't know if you repressed it or if you just don't remember. Because I don't remember, I passed, like, I guess it was seven or eight. I don't really remember before that, For some reason, they kind of blocked that out or something, or just... I don't know if everybody's like that or if everybody's got a different, where they remember, have those memories.
But you were baptized Catholic, but not really raised Catholic, except for your grandmother who had that influence on you because she was practicing her faith. But mom, dad, not so much?
Not so much. It's when I was about seven, I guess it was, they had got divorced. That was really a difficult time. And I always, as a child, was blaming myself. And no, it's not the child's fault. I mean, there's many people in the audience that, the same situation, but it's not your fault. Things that happen kind of beyond your control. So I always had the idea of, what would it be like to have a mother and a father, together, because I didn't have that. I got to visit them, at different times, but that separation was really difficult.
So after your parents were divorced, did you stay in that same area of New York, or did that begin to change your life as well?
Yeah, that did change because I started to, my mom being a single mother, she had to find a place to live, and it was hard, with just one income. She had a good job, but so we did move around a lot. So I went from like Binghamton, Johnson City, Endicott, Harpersville. I was there for a while. So I was, done a lot of different places.
Okay. And still not participating in the Catholic, you weren't going to Mass with your mother. But it was just that grandmother. Was she still a part of your life routinely as you were growing up?
Yeah, I would see her. I had a couple grandma. The grandmother, of course, everybody's, it's funny, but my one grandmother, there's the mother of my father, who she was not really a churchgoer, but my mother's mother is the one that, and I wouldn't see her as much as I saw the other grandmother, which I would go there almost every weekend, and cause that's where my dad lived with his mother. But my other grandmother, I would see her less frequently, and she was the one that would go to church, so it wasn't as often.
And I can't tell you how many times our guests will tell us that when in the cases when there wasn't a strong Catholic upbringing, that there was this grandmother out there, that they're like angels on earth because there's this grandmother out there that was praying that rosary or praying for you. So kind of describe yourself. You're growing up in elementary school, junior high, and You know, what kind of kid were you? Were you thinking about your future, what you wanted to be when you grew up?
Well, I really just, from TV show to TV show, that's really my experience just is being formed by the television, because that's kind of, I was on my own, and I didn't really have a lot of friends, moving around a lot, so I was really a shy boy. didn't talk very much. I just remember hard having friends, you know, I just was very shy, and just I didn't want to pick on, you know, kids are always getting to the, you know, picking on other kids and stuff, so I didn't want to be a part of that. I guess that comes from my great-grandmother. She's very stubborn. So I had that stubbornness, like, I just don't want to be a part of it. And that's a good thing, because that's, you know, God can work with that, you know, because you're get set in your way. And I'm like, I don't care what anybody says. I'm just not going to be a part of it. So that's kind of isolated myself in that sense.
And where was God in all of this? Was it that you believed in him, or he just wasn't relevant to you? Or, you know, what crossed your mind when you thought of the word God back in those years?
The thing is, I don't think I ever thought of God. That's the funny thing. Like, the culture doesn't talk about him. You don't. Most people aren't saying anything. I don't remember a conversation, especially since I was in a public schools, and they never talk about God. You know, that's the thing you can't talk about. So I didn't really think about God much. I guess my mom does tell me when I was young, I would used to ask, you know, if there is a God, you know, where does he come from? She could never answer that, but that was my question, because I did think back then. But it's not like, and I know that's a lot of people are experiencing this now, like, God, you know, where is he? But he's always there. It's just a matter of us recognizing his presence. And that's the key to the spiritual life, what all the saints say. You know, it's just, he's here, recognizing his presence.
Okay.
He's always there. If it wasn't for him being there, we wouldn't exist. He is right. That uncaused cause, or the unmoved mover that starts everything. There has to, you know, just think about it. And I had a very intellectual sort of mind, right, thinking about things. So using words instead of, you know, thinking about how to pick on somebody, I would think of words to, that's where I became up. My mom says, even as a child, I used to use puns. So things that meant the same thing, or, you know, make a joke and it would be funny, and I'd learn things through that. But analytically, just thinking about, it has to something, I like a pen, as long as it could, this pen could sit here for forever, unless somebody picks it up and uses it, it's just the potential. It's not doing anything. It's just a pen. But so there has to be somebody that moving things. And think about creation. Somebody had to start it all, you know. It just made sense intellectually, you know.
So you were already going down that path intellectually, starting to question things, even though you hadn't been exposed to religion growing up. It wasn't that you had friends that were convincing you of everything. It was just this innate knowing that there's got to be something more to this. But that, when would that thought really happen? Would it happen in high school, or would you say it started happening in college?
Well, I guess in my life, different times, little ways, but when I got into college, you know, I went to a two-year school that was at home, staying at home, going to the two-year school. But when I got on my own on the four-year university, on my own for the first time, I got kind of crazy in that, I don't get into, you know, all the details, but basically, I started realizing my mortality. I was going to die someday. And then I started asking, you know, what is it about? You know, why am I going to school? You know, people always saying, what are you going to do? And I had the idea I wanted to be to help people, you know, watching TV, you know, like how exciting cop stories are, figuring out the mystery. Mm-hmm. And to really do, I'd really want to get that sense, you know, to protect and to serve, as you see on the police cars. I really wanted to do that mm-hmm. in a way to help people, you know, because there's so many people. And in my life, I've seen so many people that are victims. So I wanted to do something in that sense and legality, you know. And I had dreams of being, when I was really young, to be a fighter pilot, like mm-hmm. an F-16, you know, back then, going to the Air Force Academy. And that was really, you know, just being up in the air and just that freedom in the air and stuff was really exciting to me. But then I found out when I really got serious, because I got the brochures about the Air Force Academy, realized how difficult, and people that tried to get in there, how it wasn't going to happen because they select a very select few.
Mm.
And I was like, well, I guess that's not a possibility, because you have to be perfect. You have to have perfect vision, perfect everything, your whole background, and be involved in all these extracurricular activities. And the only thing I ever did was I went to school, but I played sports, and that wouldn't be enough. So I was right. Like, well, I guess I got to give up that dream.
So what did you choose to?
Well, then I chose law enforcement, and that mm-hmm. something about that was the justice, I guess. I just, something behind that, not knowing God, but that was something God used to lead me to him, just that idea that there is how to be a justice. You know, there's so much injustice in the world, especially TV, that you see the injustice. So I said, there must be justice, and I want to help bring that about. So then I got really involved in pursuing, like, to be a federal agent. I want to be a Secret Service guy. It's something about that, like guarding the president. I guess that sort of idealism, you know. You see those guys with the glasses. I want to be one of those guys with the guns there. And you have, like, some sort of, I don't know, prowess. I remember Brady, when Reagan got shot, Maybe that was part of it too, like how he sacrificed himself in front of the president, which saved his life, really. And he was my favorite president, Reagan. But it's just that idea that, like, wow, he's willing to lay down his life, you know, for the president. Mm-hmm. As great as that is, that I guess maybe that's how it started in me too. That
planted some seeds that you wanted to be hero, protector, right. Rescuer,
like sacrifice. Serve, that sacrifice. Idea of sacrifice. I guess that's so. I did that in a worldly sense, as the world secularly getting to want to get a job. But then I, you know, like, when that came to that point, like about Jesus, I've heard about him at Mass and people talk about him. You hear the evangelists about Jesus and him laying down his life for us. And at one point I actually did that, the sinner's prayer, that they said, all you need to do is say, accept Jesus in your heart and in your life as your personal Lord and Savior. And that's what you need to do to be saved. And I did that. It's like, oh, now I'm all set, because they said it. But as I just felt like there's more to that. It's like, it's not it, you know. I could still commit a sin, you know, and I'm not gonna be right with God, because any sin is separating us, you know. We're turning our back upon God when we commit, especially serious sin. So we are separating. We could be separated eternally, St. Paul, until we reach the finish line. You know, until we get to heaven, we don't, you know, we could lose our salvation. So just something with that, like that once saved, always saved, kind of bugged me. You know, I accepted that, you know, but it's like, just didn't seem like the fullness. Something was missing.
Well, let's talk about the steps that you took to go from, as you said, you know, in college, caught up in the typical college life, you know, party scene, sinfulness, you know, which is just so mainstream, it seems. But to get to from that, where God had not really been a part of your life, to now someone living such a radical lifestyle as a Franciscan. So kind of outline some of these steps that happened to you. Did you finish that 4 years? Brockport, SUNY Brockport?
Yeah. No, yeah. I didn't finish that. And that's where it's kind of hard to go into your, you know, especially on that radio, you know, exposing yourself. But we're all going to be exposed at the Last Judgment. So I guess now is the time to get that out. And especially if you go to confession, that's where you can let it go. And everybody doesn't have to see that sin. But basically it was one of the roughest times, but it's that God uses or works through that, those times that are most difficult for us. And that time was a time to really my discovery of my sinfulness. I kind of like Augustine recognizing his mortality and his sinfulness and how he had turned away. Not that God has ever turned. He's always there. Just I had turned away in that sin, thinking I'm going to get something out of that, which it's a lie. It's an illusion. Any sin is, you know, it's fault. It's not really Augustine says it's not even a substance. It's not substance. Only God is true substance. Without God, we don't exist. But the sin is not going to fulfill me. And I felt that. It's just finite. And it's doesn't fulfill, no matter you have as many drinks or drugs or whatever, or women, like these things aren't going to satisfy. It comes to an end, and it's something we were built for God, as Augustine said again, you know, our heart, he's made our hearts for himself. Oh Lord, you've made our hearts for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you. And I was restless, especially in those, before, when I was at like a community college, I was starting to get into bad things at work, you know, getting into marijuana, which is very popular. People are into that, and it's really sad, you know, because it doesn't do anything for you. It kills brain cells, which is true. You learn that in the health class and stuff, but it's like,
right,
you're dope. You call it dope, and it's like you become a dope,
right,
and you just sit around eating chips and stuff.
Yeah.
You don't do anything, you know. People that do things are on fire. They're full of the Holy Spirit. That's why Jesus said, you know, it's better that you be cold or hot, and if you're lukewarm, I'll spit you out.
Right.
Cool people don't do anything. That's what Father David, our superior, when he talks, one of his talks in his homily, he talks about, you know, there's so many people, so many cool people in the world that we don't do anything. Yeah, it is. It's true. The world's grown cold is how he says it.
Yeah.
It's so many cool people. You want to be on fire. And that's what Jesus said. I came to cast fire. And when there's fire, that's looking at a fire. You just see that fire is, it's amazing. Like how it just, it's got a life of its own, and I don't know, pyromaniac or anything, but just watching the fire, and it is amazing. It's just like, wow, you want to burn, and you know, because when you're cold, you'll freeze to death, right? But warmth, that love, you think that's really what comforts you, and you feel a sense of peace.
So it sounds like you were given a great grace by God to recognize your state of sinfulness, and you were unhappy with where you were, and so you knew you want to move from there. So being that you had been baptized Catholic, but not really raised in the Catholic faith, did your journey, you know, include the Catholic faith, or did you go to other faiths?
I did want to get back to this point. Like at college, what was happening when I was recognizing my sinfulness, and it was true, in my injustice, I was thinking injustice. Well, I really did this. Now I started really thinking about, wow. And that's a bad thing in the spiritual life when you start meditating and thinking about the sin. You got to get rid of it, you know, give it to Jesus and get rid of it. But when you start festering on it and thinking about it, then you do see the implications and you see how much damage it's done. And we don't even see that, but especially to see what you've done to God and how you've caused him that pain. And that's really the worst thing about sin. You cause people pain, but God Almighty was infinite. And I just became very depressed and I even became to the point of suicide, you know, very suicidal, which right on reflecting upon it, I love myself so much, I would never kill myself, but just the idea, because I knew that was wrong, you know, yeah. When God puts us, you know, that I had that to that point where like, well, I've done this, all this damage to people, I don't deserve to live. But then there was a Newman Center on campus that it wasn't Catholic, but it was a Protestant group that was a Bible study. And I went there and they told me about, like I had said before, about the sin, like how you just turn to God and he forgives you for your sins. Like, wow, I can actually be forgiven. And then it was a journey from there to that point to, you know, once I got left college, I didn't even finish. I wasn't even going to classes. I just got into that point where this was senseless to me. I was in criminal justice, taking a constitutional law class and talking about all these cases and verdicts based on precedent, which that's how the law is based. And it's, you know, it's good, but it's like, well, where do our laws come from? They came from God, the natural law. I saw how that was kind of pushed aside, and that I kind of rebelled against that. Like, our laws are given by a creator, so there are certain laws that, you know, that shouldn't be, you know, like abortion is one thing. I was like, that should be very, like, just makes sense. Like, our right to life is the first thing given. I won't get into the whole thing, but it's just, that's, it kind of rebelled, and I stopped going to classes and came very depressed. I isolated myself, and then so at a point, I had to go to a psychologist and receive, you know, some healing and medication and stuff. And eventually went back home. And then I started searching for the truth.
We are listening to the voice of Brother Pascal Mary of Our Lady of Fatima. He's one of the Franciscan Brothers Minor that came to Columbus from Fort Wayne, Indiana. He's sharing his personal testimony on Answering the Call here on St. Gabriel Catholic Radio, AM 820. And I'm your host, Elizabeth Ficicelli. You know, Brother, as I'm listening to your story, you know, what I think you're illustrating here is because you did not have the protection, for instance, of the sacraments, and, you know, you were not firmly rooted in a faith yet, that you were really vulnerable to the things that life throws at you, and as we all are. And I really think that's a great example. But in it, you keep seeing that little grace that God gave you some time back about, you know, that he was calling you, you know, from afar, it seemed like, but what, you know, and through a lot of the murk, but he was calling you, and you were hearing it, and it that sustained you to keep moving forward. As twisty and turny as your journey was, and the pitfalls, and yeah, the evil one looks to trip us all up, and he certainly gave you a handful of that. But it's really commendable how you kept hearing that call and kept pursuing that. So continue your journey. What happened next then?
Well, like I said, I was started to just find out what is the truth. I'm kind of an idealist. Well, I am an idealist. It's firm. Yes, I am an idealist. So I believe there has to be a truth, you know, just thinking about it. It makes sense. I know people deny even truth, but it's really absurd. You know, that's what we were having a class, the Josephinum, about that for the brothers. And it is absurd to think truth. Like, if there is no truth, then how can you say something's right or wrong? Even if you are an atheist and don't believe, you're still establishing some sort of truth. But where do you base those things on? It's on different degrees, but only the ultimate truth. There has to be that ultimate truth. Is it only what we call God? You know, some people don't believe that, but it doesn't matter what you believe. It is what it is. You know, I could say I don't believe I need to go 55 at the you know, on the highway, but whether I believe it or not, if I go 90, I'm going to get, if a cop sees me, he's going to pull me over and enforce the law. That's a natural law. So there's got to be some higher law, you know, that's created everything. And to me, it's just, it makes sense. I mean, maybe, you have to be, you know, at least let the light shine in the darkness. I was in darkness, but you turn the light on and it's like, wow, I didn't even see that before. It was always a reality. God's laws are there. Scientists come to understand more and more as we go on, but it's like, and sometimes they do, you know, a lot of good scientists that recognize there's some intelligence behind that, but somebody started this and somebody created this and intelligently designed that, and it's got footprints of the creator and all creation. But anyhow, I started searching for the different churches. You know, there's so many, and I was like, well, boy, is this gonna, you know, where do I go? I, you know, so I started going, and I got involved in different assemblies of God, and Presbyterian. It's great. In some places, it's great fellowship. And I used to continue to go also to the Catholic Mass and notice, though, there was something different. You know, these great, you know, fellowships and great preachers and great, they have donuts or good food. And I mean, all these things that they have, it's great. I mean, even more, the Catholics are usually pretty sterile. I see they're not very welcoming. You know, I see that. But I was like, as bad as the Catholics may be, it's like, there's something different, though. There's something that I recognize later, you know, it's a sacrament. It's a blessed sacrament. And I, somewhere I heard it or read it somewhere, like the Catholics believe that, you know, it's truly the Last Supper Jesus gave his body and blood. And it's like, wow, if God did that, and God, when his word, his Bible says, when God sends his word out, it can't come back void. So it has to do what it says. When God said, let there be light, there was. Mm-hmm. I mean, I could say, let there be, unless it's a miracle, but let there be a block of wood here. It's not going to be a block of wood. Because we have to use pre-existing materials, God doesn't. He creates out of his word. Mm-hmm. Because he is being itself. We're dependent upon his being. If he doesn't even think of us right now, we would know it would cease to exist. But he keeps us in existence at each moment, and it's... but anyway, I'm getting off the subject again, but...
But would you say it was the Eucharist and the reality of that that was what gave you the impetus to join RCIA and really pursue it? Say, yeah. I'm going to become Catholic. I'm going to do this.
Just going to all these different churches saying, you know, they all have a different theology. I mean, basically, they have the same idea of, you know, we have personal Lord and Savior. I remember a bishop who had just recently died this last year from Fort Wayne, the bishop before our bishop. He had said, you know, people would say to him, you know, like, you know, I have a personal relationship. Are you saved? Are you have a personal relationship with Jesus? And he would say, no, I don't have a personal relationship with Jesus. I have a personal relationship with the Blessed Virgin Mary and the saints, but I have a deep mystical union with God. Mm-hmm. And that's the point. Like, God doesn't want a relationship. He already knows everything about us. It's like, he wants to be part of, like, love seeks union. And as a spouse, you know, like, your new life comes out of that. And God seeks union with us. And that's... You know, I've heard Scott Hahn talk about that. Like, he was a Protestant. He realized he had the menu. But now as Catholics, we actually get to eat the meal. You know, the Passover wasn't completed in the Jewish law until the Passover lamb was actually eaten, you know, sacrificed, right. But they had to eat the lamb. So God wants us to, he becomes our food. Imagine the humility. Can't even imagine this, but it's what God did. He becomes our food because he wants to be a part of us. Because you are what you eat, you know, eat a lot of cheeseburgers and stuff, you become, you know, but you eat a lot of, you know, you consume, assuming God, he can transform us. And that's what he wants to do. I mean, we can still try to reject that or not, you know, receive, but he's always going to be faithful on his part. And I recognize the sacraments is really what we need, you know, especially if, you know, if we're sick, we go to the doctor. You could stay at home and not go to the doctor and say, I'm going to get better of this broken leg, but it's going to take time.
Okay, so we have about 4 minutes to wrap up. Okay. How you got into being a Franciscan brother. You went through RCIA, obviously became Catholic. But what was it that attracted you to such a radical lifestyle?
Just the radicalness of Jesus' words. I mean, reading the Gospels, the Bible, just like Jesus said that. And every time I would go to Mass, even though I hadn't until I got through RCIA, that time that when Jesus said to the rich young man, you know, what do I need to do to be perfect? You know, first obey the commandments. And then he said, you know, you need to give up what you have and come follow me. Give what you have to the poor and come follow me. And it's like, it is radical. But it hit me to the heart. Like, I'm supposed to do that. It's like, I don't know how to explain it. I could read all the whole Bible. And that one thing would be like, what hits me? Like, that's what I'm supposed to do. It was a call. It's a grace, I guess, a signal grace that I'm supposed to do that. And then I started searching. I went to different communities trying to find out. But I thought I wanted to be a monk, like be a contemplative, just to, you know, find God and just be in that mystical union of God. But then I realized, as much as I kind of despised the Franciscan, I like Franciscans, but I didn't want to be that part of them. Mm-hmm. That was what God was calling me to, because it's what Jesus did. It's a perfect life. You know, he had the contemplative, prayerful life, that union with God, as he is God. But, you know, but then to go out and preach, to spread what you've received, what you've been given, to share that with others. And that's what God's prepared me in my life. Everything that happens in our life, God is preparing us for the vocation we're called to. And he prepared me my whole life for this life. And as Father Benedict Groeschel says, whatever you give me, all the money in the world could never be enough to pay for this life. I mean, I could have all the money and people think it's crazy. Like, you owe your penance and you don't eat and all this stuff. It's like, it doesn't matter. That's like a stairway to be free to do whatever God wants. And we're more free now than I could have if I had billions. I never had billions, but some guys I've converted, like Father Carapa or the guy I was a priest into my other order, he had his goal was to be a billionaire, but that wasn't going to make him happy. He was on Wall Street making all this money, but only God is going to completely fulfill us because he's infinite and everything else is just finite. And he knows the deepest desires of our heart. And when you give, the more you give to God, the more he gives to you. And I didn't get to the point, but basically it was a call that I had to answer. I kept refusing. It took 9 years before I actually found a community. I was 33, and I said, well, if I don't actually go, you know, as Jesus said, come and see, we have to actually make that visit to discern. So you have to go to places. It's just like a spouse. You got to feel out your spouse. You never get married if you just sit in your house, in your living room. I mean, maybe the woman will come and drop in the ceiling, but most likely you're going to have to go out and find her. Same thing with God. You got to go find the community where God's calling you. Maybe he's calling you to married life, but maybe he is calling you to be a priest, a diocesan, or a religious. And then he'll lead you. And he's, trust me, he's the hound of heaven. He's going to keep doing an amazing thing, putting these people in your path. But he called me, and I went and see. And then here I am. I've been in religious life about 7.5 years. And like I said, it gets better every day, and you never know what's going to happen. Right. It's always something new.
And with the Franciscan Brothers Minor since 2010, correct?
Yes.
And it sounds like you have found happiness.
Well, praise God. God is happiness, so. He is joy and happiness, even in the suffering, those bad things. Everything is joy, right? St. Francis, the greatest suffering he had was his greatest joy. And it is a kind of like a contradiction into the world, but it's a paradox with God. So I thank God. It is a great life.
Well, Brother Pascal Mary of Our Lady of Fatima, what an interesting story. Thank you so much for joining us. And can you close with a prayer?
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. So shall they put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them. So may the Lord bless us. I'm not a priest, but we can ask, may God bless us, and Blessed Mother watch over us. And we ask this in Jesus' name, and in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. This is Elizabeth Ficicelli for Answering the Call. We'll see you next week. God bless.
If you know a priest, deacon, or religious sister or brother that might be interested in telling St. Gabriel listeners how God inspired him or her to answer the call, please contact us at info@stgabrielradio.com.